March 3rd, 2024, The Lord's Discipline, Part 2, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13.
Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look to Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured with such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and your hearts give up. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed while striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, from the Lord, nor grow weary when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. Endure discipline, God is dealing with you as sons. And for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which everyone has partaken, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers, and they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And for they indeed disciplined us for a short time, according to their own judgment. But he does so for our profit, that we may partake of his holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful at the time, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yields the perfect fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame go out of joint, but rather be healed.
Okay, thank you, Linda. Okay, as we noted last week, I didn't turn on the speaker. I think everybody heard you, though, so that's good. All right, as noted last week, the Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written were experiencing, some form of persecution or maybe harassment in many ways. So, and all for the cause of Christ. And so, as we said, they may have been kind of wondering whether they should keep their heads down for a while. Sometimes we want to do that. Keep our head down. But they were sternly reminded that they may be experiencing really what is the Lord's discipline, preparing them perhaps for even greater persecution that may come. In fact, even up to the shedding of blood. Father, we do thank you again today as we've gathered here together. We thank you, Father, for the body of Christ as we share with one another our lives, our needs, and our special prayers, all of these things, Lord God. And as we come together here today, too, we thank you, Father, for the word of life that encourages us, uplifts us, Lord, disciplines us in our every move in our life. And we ask you be with us by the power of our Holy Spirit here today. In Jesus' name, we pray. All right. We actually summarized last week in four short things here. Let me just put that up on the screen there. The primary message of those verses: God's discipline is a natural part of growing in the Lord, should not be taken lightly. God's discipline disciplines those whom he loves. We should welcome discipline from the Lord, and discipline will result in righteous living. So that's kind of a summary of it. And then we thought we'd kind of look at each one of these kind of areas as we go. So the first question was, and we talked about, whom is it that God disciplines? And once again, it's important to remind ourselves that the Lord's discipline is not punishment, huh? And we sometimes confuse the two. And as we found, it is training in righteousness and all of these things. And not all discipline from the Lord is corrective. Now, we saw in these verses kind of alluding to some correction that perhaps was needed, but the Lord's discipline is not, often it is just, it is training, and training in righteousness and so on, as we will find out. So just keep that in mind, that God who and the Lord who disciplines us, it is not always necessarily corrective, but it is for our growth. So whom does he discipline? Verse 5, 6, and 8 stated in unmistakable terms. Verse 5, he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. His sons, his family members, the children, God's own family, he disciplines. Verse 6, it says, for those who he loves. He loves us, and so he disciplines us. It is a natural outgrowth of God's love. But verse 8 then really tells us, you know, you can't skip it. Yeah, everybody receives it. Notice what it says in verse 8. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, meaning all believers have become takers of that discipline. And so most of us know that from when we were children and now as adults and parents, all about discipline. It's no secret. Today, I think, and what's been found is that when there are problem children who are getting in trouble with the law, getting in trouble in all kinds of things, it's that when they have these things, we find that they often come from undisciplined homes. And that's not a 100% rule, but it is often the case, undisciplined homes. So it's found that often that children crave desperately some type of discipline, backed up with a form, even at times, of what was called scourging in here, a more severe form of discipline to keep them in line. The unfortunate part is today, in the last, 70 years or so, what we are finding is there are generations who have never experienced discipline from their parents. And that generation passes that on to the next generation. And today we are, you might say, reaping the fruits of that harvest. So discipline is extremely important, whether it be God's people or obviously in the world itself and people who are outside of God's kingdom. So we see then from verse 8 then, if we look at that, now the conclusion doesn't show up very well on the screen here, but it says God's discipline is a proof then of our sonship. Let's read that verse. If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So God's discipline toward us is a proof of our sonship, one might say. Okay, so then, okay, that's whom God disciplines. What about the purpose? What's the purpose of God's discipline? Why is that necessary? And once again, especially in this corrective area of discipline, you see, it doesn't come out of the blue. And doesn't one day God say, I've got to, you know, discipline, I've got to do something and intervene in some form or another in the life of one of my sons here. It doesn't come out of the blue. So we could look here, let's see. Keeps us on the path of righteousness. Let me turn here for a moment to Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Paul writing this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So what he's saying here, under this new covenant that we have, a freedom from those burdens of the law, we're free to be led by the Spirit of God. He says, under that, he says, we have this new freedom, he says, but God disciplines us at time to keep us in check. And what is that discipline, well, it is you, that is the purpose. Remember when we studied here the 23rd Psalm, that is the shepherd's staff, one might say, to guide us, to lead us. So this may explain, of course, why sometimes we consider, why is it that non-Christians often have such a good life? It is because they have no discipline concerning the things of God, neither self-imposed nor that from the Lord. The psalmist asks this, how long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? Question we have ourselves. They're not receiving discipline from the Lord because God disciplines his children. Now, there's another side to that also where God intervenes in the non-believer as well. But at the moment, we're talking about the discipline of the Lord. And then we see in verse 10 also, to share in his holiness. That's what the verse says. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. He disciplines that we might grow in holiness, in imitation of the Lord. And finally, we see here to bear the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful and sorrowful. But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of God's disciplining his children. The discipline of our earthly fathers, of course, was imperfect. I guess we can probably think of times maybe ourselves when we've not rightly disciplined a child. Or as a child, we may remember a time or another when we were disciplined, when we maybe didn't really deserve it, or maybe you might say the punishment didn't match the offense. We can think of all of these things. So the Bible does tell us that our earthly fathers, their discipline was not perfect. But the Lord's is always for our good. So the Amplified Version says this, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us with as seemed proper and good to them, but he, the Lord, disciplines us for our certain good that we may become sharers in his own holiness. So what about our attitude when we are being disciplined by the Lord? What about it? How should we respond to that? Well, first, we do not take it lightly. Isn't that what it says in verse 5? And you have forgotten the exhortation was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And apparently, that maybe he quoted that to these Hebrew folks, that maybe they were not recognizing, you see, that this discipline and what was happening to them was actually from the Lord. And so what happens when we get into these situations and problems, you get angry, you do all sorts of other things, but he says here, when that happens, don't take that lightly and begin to contemplate that this perhaps may come from the Lord. So verse 9 tells us we are to submit to it, his discipline. Verse 9, furthermore, he says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not rather be subject to him? So submit to this discipline. So how did we react sometimes to our father's discipline or our mother's? Oftentimes it was moms also being with children at home, had to discipline the children. How did that happen? How did we react? Well, if we received it and what was behind it, we reacted to it because, we knew that mom and dad loved us. Really, that's what it boiled down to. If they disciplined us rightly, when we did, we looked to them and we knew that it was because they loved us. Same thing with discipline from the Lord. We receive it from him because we know he loves us. So, verse 10, we welcome it. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seek best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. So we should understand and recognize that God's discipline is for our own good. And we are not to be discouraged. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor my New American Standard says this, nor faint, nor faint, he says, when you are reproved by him. Depending on which version you have, it will say, the New King James says, do not lose or do not be discouraged, or as the NIV says, or to lose heart. Don't be discouraged. So just like moms and dads, if we were disciplined by them at one time as a kid, we were not to be discouraged by it because we knew after that took place, everything was forgiven. Everything was taken care of. Mom and dad still loved us. So we are not to be discouraged. Consider his discipline really to be a blessing. So if you look at Psalm 94, 12, it says this, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. Blessed is the man whom you chasten and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. Listen to that second part, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity. What it's saying is, or if you have a ESV, it says, or give him rest from the days of troubled. Or the Holman Christian Standard talks about the troubled times. What's he saying? You're disciplined now. You're disciplined now that you may grow by it. So that in that future time, you will have the rest. It seems counterproductive, doesn't it? That at the times of adversity or for the troubled times that are coming ahead, that you're going to be at rest. You're going to be at rest because you have experienced throughout your Christian life and growth the discipline of the Lord. And again, I remind you that that does not mean necessarily corrective discipline. The discipline of the Lord. So we may then ask, how does the Lord discipline us? What form will that discipline take? Well, undoubtedly the answer depends much on our individual needs. The Lord's discipline can be progressive. So when you're reading your Bible, one day and you're sitting there and you come across a particular verse or series of verses, has it ever said to you or just kind of leaped out and said that verse, you could hear God saying, yes, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm sure you've had the experience. You can't be reading God's Bible. You cannot be reading the Word of God. You cannot be receiving the teaching, the discipline that comes from it, without it having talked back to you. And saying to you, it's like God speaking, yes, I am talking to you. And then we go from there. What did you do about it? Well, here, we see a number of things here. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. That's his word. That's his word. He disciplines us that way. My word is like that. 2 Timothy 3:16, we've quoted this a number of times. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. Again, that's that word discipline. For training, same word, in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I would add to that, equipped for everything that comes down the road. Yes, for every good work, but also, as we read there in that other, in Psalm 94, for the days ahead. So, and then Hebrews 4:12, another familiar verse. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to what? Judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You can see in these verses and others in the scripture, God's discipline being meted out to us through his word. And that is why it is so important to be reading his word every day, thinking about it, meditating on it, and letting the Holy Spirit illumine us by his word. How else then does he discipline us? All right, next one. Let's see here. Our conscience, one might say, or the voice of the Holy Spirit within, being our conscience, our mind, our soul, being in submission to the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Romans there, Romans 2:14 through 16, points out the role of conscience, even among the Gentiles. I mean, turn to that a moment, Romans 2. And we'll just read a couple of verses out of their own. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, when Paul, of course, is writing about Gentiles in New Testament, he's talking about the unbelievers, the non-Jews and the non-believers at the moment. For Gentiles, when Gentiles who do not have the law, again, that's capital L, me thinking of the Old Testament and the law there, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Small L there in the last one, the small meaning the law. You make up kind of your own law in a way. So, but it's saying that those Gentiles who don't have it, yet instinctively, that law of God kind of works within them. So, okay, so we go from there. Verse 13, 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, the Gentiles, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. So what's he saying there in this letter? That when he says the one thing, I should point out that he says written in their hearts, it's not in the same way as, say, for example, in Jeremiah 31:33, where it talks where God is going to finally open the eyes of the Jewish people and place the law in their hearts and in their spirit. Because when it's there, you want to obey it, right? And you want to do the things. Well, what he's talking about here, he says where it says in that verse, for when the Gentiles do not have the law, instinctively not having it, they show the work written in their hearts. They're an unsaved people. So what he notes here, you note a couple of things. It's instinctive in a way, he says. So what is he saying? Rather, what he's saying here, it is a demonstration of the imprint of God after whom all men are created in his image, right? That imprint of God is still there. That law hasn't been placed yet in these Gentiles' hearts the same way it is when you become a believer, where now it is you, when that law, when God's word is placed in our hearts, we want to do everything we can to obey it. We don't rebel against it in any way. But yet, he's saying here that even the Gentile, the unbeliever, there is that remnant that is placed within them, and that is the imprint of God when we were first created. So for Christians, it is the voice, of course, as we said, of the Holy Spirit within that is disciplining, the disciplining force of our conscience. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So you see the Holy Spirit working in our mind and working on us in what we call our conscience, isn't it? And so we know that the conscience, though, of the unregenerate man is not a very reliable barometer, isn't it? But God has placed within each person a seed of a righteous conscience. I'm sure of that. You're not born evil. So Paul says in verse 16 now that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. That's when that takes place. Okay, so the Christian then must grow into a state of spiritual maturity by feeding on the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to illumine us. As we saw then too, earlier last week, the writer of Hebrews did admonish the people for their lack of Christian maturity. And that is why I'm sure at this point they were not recognizing until it was pointed out very specifically to them in this 12th chapter that what they were really experiencing was the discipline of God to cause them to grow once again. So, maturity. And hence, we receive discernment. We must remain sensitive to that inward spirit, voice of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, okay, another reason. How does he discipline us? Another way? Through fellow Christians, other Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Galatians 2. Let me turn to that a moment. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Let me just read a few verses there. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what do we see here? Once again, here we say a brother being disciplined by another brother, along with him, other Jews that were doing the same thing, even Barnabas, it says. So this is a pretty serious thing. And it required immediate discipline. And Paul did that. Peter overlooked the discipline of the word himself. Remember on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the prophet Joel 2:32, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Then he got a vision, didn't he, Peter? You remember the sheet coming down and God said to him, take and eat, and it meant to go out to the Gentiles. He received all of that, but yet, and sometimes we are prone to do the same things, you might say, and not obey the discipline of the Word of God. You know, at the Jerusalem Council, Peter even vigorously defended Paul's assertion that you could become a Christian and not be baptized or not be circumcised. Huh? So he even defended that. So he ignored the disciplining voice of the Spirit, which came through his vision regarding this very issue. So anyway, a brother in the Lord had to finally mete out discipline. We see in Matthew 18, Some instruction there. Similarly, verse 15, the Lord speaking, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we see Jesus even speaking about this discipline from brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, what else does he do? How else does he discipline us? He enters us in the race. That's what verse 1 said in our reading today. Essentially, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Now, so you don't have the wrong idea that what these guys were experiencing was some pretty simple kind of thing, like somebody chuckling at you when you talk about Jesus, or you know what they're thinking when you mention something that God has done in your life. Nothing, you know, we might have a tendency to think it was pretty simple stuff for these guys. But if you go back to the 10th chapter, let me just read a couple of verses there. This is really what they were experiencing. 10 and verse 32. All right, I'll just read a few verses there. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, remember those former days when you first became a Christian. I remember one guy saying one time about Jack, he said, you got to nail her shoes to the floor. That was shortly after we really got saved and got known, that was true, you know. And we were pretty enthusiastic. And you want to, like Harry said, go give them hell, or if somebody said that, give them hell, Harry. Remember, that was on his desk, I think, something like that. So that's the way we were concerning it, and that's what he's reminding them. Remember those former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now remember, they haven't suffered, they haven't been, persecuted to the point of shedding blood, which they are reminded, but notice what they were suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. They must have had, you know, it says you were through reproaches and tribulations. Probably they were on MSNBC, they were probably on CNN, and all of those kinds of things. They were made a public scandal to the people. See? So, okay, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, he says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully, listen to this, the seizure of your property. They were fined. Stuff was taken away. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession than a lasting one. So it continues on. So you see, this was no small thing. Now, I don't know if you remember when those shutdowns first came and when the COVID thing, talk about seizure of property. There was a threat, and I believe it was in New York. They threatened, if you don't do this, we might even take your church. That was, I recall that very clearly from during that time. So you see, they're talking about today even, or they were. And so now that's kind of quieted down, but you wait till the next time. So anyway, that's what we're saying. He enters us in the race. You know, and we might say, hey, you know, I really didn't sign up for this stuff. Well, running in the race develops endurance. I can give you two sermon series, Competing with Horses and Keep Pressing On, that we did regarding these matters. Verse 7 says that it is for the purpose of discipline that we endure. It is that purpose, God's purpose, that we are disciplined, that we endure. If we are not experiencing discipline in that race, we might ask ourselves if perhaps have we dropped out? What did Jesus say about that? We are to be the salt of the earth. And if salt has become tasteless, it is no longer any good for anything but to be thrown out. And so, in a world where there is more of them than there is of us, I think you can pretty well bet we should be entering into that race once again. And finally, one other. Scourging. Flogging. That's what it meant in there. And it says it right here in that verse. And that is the last resort. And that is, you might say, and God will do that. I can give you two examples. Of course, Ananias and Sapphira, well known. Acts 5. And what happened to them? They lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck dead. Now, let me just one that we sometimes don't talk about too much. And I'm going to turn to that one very quickly before we conclude. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11. We take communion once a month here, and other times you may as well, but certainly here at the church service once every month. Take a look at verse 17. 11 or 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? We know what that means. Receiving of the elements, he says. And whoever takes that unworthily, and that means not recognizing the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Just in a nutshell, that's what that means. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Okay. Judgment to himself. But then he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. In other words, some people just kind of shoot through. They die. So we see that there is that type, you might say, as a last resort of discipline. So it gives added meaning. Or if you look, what's that saying? One man's medicine is another's poison. For Ananias and Sapphira, the poison for lying to the Holy Spirit was they died. But for the church, it was part of their education. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. That's verse 11. And so it does give added meaning to us why we are not to take lightly the Lord's discipline. All right, we can conclude then that the Lord's discipline, corrective or otherwise, is a way of life for God's children. By way of life, I mean it is kind of always going on, being corrected by the Word, learning from the Word, being taught from the Word. And there are those times it may take other forms as well. So, God's discipline is the proof that we are children of God. And let me just read verse 1 through 3 once again as we conclude. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hallelujah, Lord. We do thank you, Father, that we are subject as sons of the living God to your discipline on us. And Father, we don't take that and as a punishment. We take it as our learning and growing experience and maturing in the Lord. We're thankful that most times that discipline takes on just the form of reading your word, studying your word, and letting your Holy Spirit illumine us by your word and convict us when necessary. But Father, there are those times when you might need to go a step further with us, and we thank you for that, Lord God, and we welcome the discipline of the Lord as proof of our sonship. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness and praise, amen.